Hey everyone, Gomer here. Before we get started, we wanted to take a minute and ask for your help. Since 2014, Ascension has been creating free Catholic YouTube videos, podcasts, and articles to help people like you discover the truth and beauty of the Catholic faith.
Ascension releases 18 free videos and podcasts every week and has reached millions of people with the message of God's love. While this content is free to consume, it's not free to make. So to help offset the increasing cost of production, we're asking for your financial support to continue bringing this life-changing content to people who are searching for Christ.
If you or someone you know has personally benefited from Ascension's work, please consider financially supporting this podcast. Any amount is truly appreciated and will go to things like Ascension Presents YouTube channel, The Bible in a Year, Everyone Loves the Handsome Father Mike Schmitz, and this show. Right? You love Every Knee Shall Bow, so let's keep it going. To make a gift, please visit ascensionpress.com/support or click the link in the description of the show. Again, that's ascensionpress.com/support.
And whether you're able to support financially or not, please keep the entire Ascension team in your prayers. We thank you so much for your incredible support.
God bless.
I wish I could just every day thank God for the fact that he instituted this sacrament because of what it's done in my life and what it's been in my life.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Every Knee Shall Bow, your weekly Catholic podcast on evangelization and discipleship. My name is Mike Gomer Gormley, and today I am joined by Dave Going the Distance Van Bickle. How you doing, Dave?
That was like my theme song when I was, oh man, that was like, you just brought back a lot of memories. Cake, Going the Distance by Cake was like my theme song in high school.
Oh, that's so funny. Let me tell you why I said that, because last night, a movie I have been waiting to show my kids for years.
Oh, yeah, tell me.
Practically a biopic when it comes to my mom and dad, Rocky One.
Yeah.
We watch Rocky One, and I asked all the kids what they thought, because it's a slow movie.
It's very slow.
Right? I forgot how slow it was, and they didn't understand a lot of the subtle dynamics, you know, Paulie's an alcoholic and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, why does he keep saying he's going to break that guy's thumbs? And I was like, you don't know how rough life is. But we watch it. I said, two thumbs up, one thumb up, two thumbs down. What's your rating? And Noah gave it, instead of the thumb thing, went 85. Kateri said one thumb up, one thumb down. Thomas gave it two thumbs up, and Cecilia's to be determined. She still doesn't know what
she's processing.
Yeah. Yeah. She hates all of the like the kissing scene stuff. And there's that like,
it is disturbing in the first movie how aggressive he is.
Yeah. You know? Like, especially when he corners her in the door and then
right
it is.
Do you know what's funny though is that's it's like the further back you go with movies, there are a lot of
weirdly
like, I don't know, did you ever watch Quiet Man with John Wayne? I'm Marino always O'Hara. I'm always uncomfortable with that scene where he like drags her back to the house, you know, she's like this like super fiery redhead and like he like drags her. I'm always like, oh man, I don't know if my kid should see this.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's such a good movie. And then you have all that stuff. Yeah. I do love the scene where is this the movie where he throws the boy who's like, I can't swim, and he just grabs him and throws him in the river?
I think so. Yeah. Yeah.
When men were men and kind of awful.
Oh, that's funny.
Yeah. So we watched Rocky. That was beautiful. And I asked Noah halfway through, I was like, man, I wonder what Noah thinks of this movie. And then at one point during the fight scene at the end, he very quietly put two pillows against the back of a chair and just started going, punch, pop, pop, pop. And I was like, oh, Uncle Dave Van Vickle would be proud of you.
Yeah, I would. I would. Yeah.
But I'm not, because I don't condone violence in any form except on movies. Just kidding.
Send your kids to Warrior Week, because it's going to be violent men take it by force. That's how.
Do I have to go with you?
No. No.
How old do you have to be to suffer?
Going into seventh grade. Yeah, I'm actually going to start promoting it now. So I got dates and everything. And
what's the dates? I'm going to write it down.
Oh, man.
You come
on the spot here.
I know.
It's the last full week of July. Let me. It is. Seventh grade. Yeah. July 22nd through the 26th. And on the 26th, which is a Friday, instead of showing up at 8:30, they're going to come at 5 p.m. And we're going all the way until 8 a.m. the next morning. Yeah, it's going to be awesome, man.
How many waivers have you created for the from the lawyers to make sure that your life is intact?
Oh, that's all coming, I'm sure. That's all coming.
You're going to want to put Warrior Week on its own LLC.
Right.
Protect your assets.
Right.
Yikes. Okay. So how much will it cost? You got cost?
So it's being hosted by my kids' school this year. So for their students, it's going to be $350. And for anyone outside the school, it'll be $500.
$500. And then where will they stay if they're not from the school?
So we're working on that now. Yeah, we'll see how that's going to work. I'm not sure if the first year, if I really want to do that, unless I know the people, you know?
Yeah.
But we'll see.
Is it boys only or boys and girls?
No, boys only. Come on. What are you talking? You can't mix boys and girls for something like that. There could be a girls' Warrior Week, but I wouldn't have like a mixed boys and girls.
They're going to fight each other. What do you do for Warrior Week again? What's the flow for people who maybe this is their first episode?
The way I'm describing it is a boot camp style experience of self-defense, jiu-jitsu, kickboxing, CrossFit, masculinity, virtue, all of those things. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. I'm really excited about it.
Dude, you know, I'm like more than excited.
Corporate America.
Yeah.
They pay like $25,000 to send their CEOs to things like this. You know, like this is a thing that people are recreating all over. And we're going to make it Catholic and it's going to be awesome.
Nice.
I'm so excited.
Nice.
On the last night, I don't want to like reveal all the secrets, but on the last night, so they're going to come, we're going to have mass. And then we're going to have this huge feast and they're going to be allowed to invite any man in their life who's been influential at all. Like anyone who wants to come. I don't want to give away all the secrets of it, but basically those men are going to like send them off. And that night we're going to go all night, 8 to 8, switching hourly from adoration to crazy, like CrossFit stuff and just like go all night long. It's going to be so great. Yeah.
Man, you're going to separate the men from the boys. There you go.
And then I'm going to have like a little room where I have to like take secret naps and they're going to be like, how is he doing it? Why is he so awake all the time?
Yeah. I just imagine you're like, is it noon already? Stumbling out with Bedhead. This isn't Bedhead. This is Warrior Head.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
Oh, man.
Today we're going to talk about confession, right?
Yeah, we are.
I know it's weird to say this, but confession is my favorite sacrament by far. It's like I feel as I was driving home from dropping off the kids at school today, thinking about that, that's what we were talking about. I was thinking confession to me is like I don't know. I treat it like the sun. I mean, I don't know what I would do. For so many years, I took it for granted. But now I feel like I don't know what I would do without it. You know what I mean? It's like it's like one of those things that I feel like I wish I could just every day thank God for the fact that he instituted this sacrament because of what it's done in my life and what it's been in my life. Like, I think in a hyper scientific society, you know, people are kind of obsessed with psychology and everything like that. And we've kind of forgotten the genius of the sacrament of confession.
Yeah.
That it is so psychologically therapeutic besides being spiritually therapeutic. Like it is such an incredible thing for a human to do. It really is a gift. And unfortunately, I think both on the side of a lot of priests and on the side of the laity, we've forgotten about the gift aspect of it, that this is a wonderful thing for us.
Right. We tend to think of it only in terms of like, oh, the guilt and the drudgery and the, right. Oh, I don't want to do this. But it's like, if you understand confession, it is the most freeing thing on the face of the earth.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. The way I always teach it to people is, guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. It is a signal that there's something wrong, and you need to pay attention to those signals. Sometimes what we do is we take medicine to deaden the pain signal that doesn't treat the underlying problem, right? And so, you know, you have a headache, you take the medicine, but what if that masks a deeper underlying problem that the pain signal is telling you? And then it's like, well, that's the same with guilt. What do we do with guilt? Like, I've done something wrong or I'm about to do something wrong. And it's a signal in your conscience that, you know, there's something wrong here. Don't do this thing or you should not have done this thing. But what we do is we tend not to treat the cause of the guilt, the sin itself and the crooked will, but we tend to treat the guilt symptoms, right? The externals. And so, you know, there are some people who have guilt complexes, just like there are people who are obsessed with pain and derive pleasure from pain.
Sure. Sure.
But within this, the vast majority of people try to deaden their consciences, like we, you know, taking Advil for the soul kind of thing. It's not chicken soup. It's not healing the soul.
No,
it's deadening that signal response. So confession is a way to go to the source, to go to the root cause of these things.
Yeah. Did you ever read The Cocktail Party by T.S. Eliot? It's up one of the plays he wrote. And it kind of opens in like this, the doctor's office. And the woman is like saying like, well, I think I feel guilt. I think that's what this is. And he's like, what? You know, but it's this whole play basically saying like, you know, that society will do anything but come to grips with sin, right? You know, one of the ways to understand confession is to understand that it, in a Christological sense, right, Christ carried our sins to the cross. That's what we're doing, right? We're having an encounter with God, and we're presenting our sins, you know, like the guilt of our sins. And it's a wonderful thing. And again, I know I've mentioned this many times before, but we always want to go back to Eden. Right, we always want to think about this. And what did they do when they sinned in Eden? They covered themselves, right? They were ashamed of their nakedness. So what do we do in confession?
Ooh,
we do the opposite. We uncover ourselves, right? Like we expose our deepest secrets, our darkest secrets, and not in a perverse way, but in a way of saying like, yeah, because in the light of Christ's death and resurrection, these terrible things that we want to keep in the dark can now be glorified. Right, like in our deepest wound, I saw you and it dazzled me. Right, like I mean, I think I misquoted Saint Augustine there, but I'll take it. But it's this beautiful moment of and speaking from, you know, I always think of things demonologically.
Yeah, you do.
and you know, Satan's always throwing our sin in our face. Like that's how he identifies us: is you're that sinner, you're that person, you're the liar, you're the gossiper, you're that person. And so when you own it, when you step up and say, yeah, I was that person and I'm not anymore because of the blood of the Lamb, right? We take away the power that he has over us. It's a beautiful
thing. I love this notion that you were just saying, like understanding that it is a gift, and it is a gift of self-accusation so as to find freedom. Whereas the devil, which Christ calls the accuser of the brethren, right? The devil accuses us of the very sins he tempts us to commit. And you're like, well, why is he accusing me of this? It's because that's what he wants. He wants you trapped in this cycle of sin and shame and guilt. And once you become imprisoned in that, right, what do? We want to hide. We want to cover ourselves, you know, and the idea of going forth and stripping ourselves bare, in a sense, to be restored to grace is like a mini Eden where the man and the woman were both naked without shame. So it's like, how do you get rid of the shame? Well, you, right, in this life, after the fall, right, after our own sinfulness, the way we get rid of the shame is not about physical clothing, right? It is the metaphorical nakedness of one person to another. I was just doing a talk in St. John Neumann in Lilburn, Georgia. And I always do this phrase when I talk about Genesis chapter 2, the man and the wife were both naked without shame. I said, when are men and women naked without shame? And I was like, okay, maybe I should have asked it a little bit differently, but it's your honeymoon night. Think about your honeymoon night. Imagine it's that night. You're finally alone with your bride. Yeah. You come out of the bathroom naked. And this is part of my parish mission.
This is, do you really say this?
Yeah, this is why I don't get asked back. And she busts out laughing.
This is so funny.
And then everyone, you just see this like ripple of like as they imagine,
right,
like
so discomfortable, right, so uncomfortable,
like, right. So imagine how that. And I said, wives, like imagine if the first time, right, on your honeymoon, you walk out naked as the day you were born, and he laughs at your body, right? You would instantly cover, like you would cry, like that would be a wound that you would never forget.
Oh yeah.
And it's like, so think about this in terms of being naked without shame. You come out naked and it's like nothing but love and reverence and joy, right? This is the idea. There's like a recovery of the garden in that moment, right? And so we look at this when you spiritualize this and you bring this to the Lord in terms of this, it's like, I am revealing and he doesn't respond to me with hate.
Yeah, okay.
He responds to me with absolute love and that mercy that is already ours in Christ Jesus. So the thing I want to say is we're not re-crucifying Christ for our sins every time we go to confession. We are representing ourselves as the bride to the bridegroom, who has already redeemed us, right? So the sacrament of confession, if you think of it as an engine, the Paschal mystery is an engine that powers all of the sacraments. So when you go to confession, you are returning to the cross. It's not like, well, now I need another Jesus to die for me, or, you know, how does this work with salvation? We return to the font of endless grace, right? Which is every generation, but also every time you and I need to repent, we can return. And that symbol of nakedness is a symbol of spousal love, right? So that's the framework that we have, not right. As Pope Francis says, right? It's not a torture chamber, right? The confessional is a bridal chamber, if we think of it that way.
Right. I love it. The Catechism says, kind of sums it up beautifully, says 1446, Christ instituted the sacrament of penance for all sinful members of his church, above all for those who, since baptism, have fallen into grave sin and have thus lost their baptismal grace and wounded ecclesial communion. It is to them that the sacrament of penance offers a new possibility to convert and to recover the grace of justification. Fathers of the church present the sacrament as, quote, the second plank of salvation after the shipwreck, which is the loss of grace, which is a great way to understand it. Now, Gomer, there's common objections here. I like to start out with the gift part because it doesn't get bogged down in the objections, but I'm going to present to you some common objections and you're going to just destroy them. Okay?
I love that you do this on the fly. This is great.
Yeah. Yeah. The first one is, why do I have to go to a person? Why do I have to confess my sins to a person, to a man, to a priest?
Yeah. Whenever people ask this, I always say, because that's what our Lord asked, right? This is what our Lord instituted. Every sacrament is instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ and communicated by the apostles. So when you go to confession to a man, it's the same thing as when you receive Holy Communion from the priest, and it's the same thing when you get baptized. It's the same thing when, you know, when all the sacraments, right, is that the officiant is the stand-in for Christ Jesus. So we are incarnational beings. We are beings with body and soul. We need to interact with humans. We need to experience. So when you go to confession and confess your sins to the priest, you are not confessing your sins to a priest. You are confessing them to Christ. Right? So as you give your sins over to the Lord, he gives you mercy. That is why the priest does not absolve you of your sins in the name of Father Tom Rafferty, right? Father David Hust.
Right.
He absolves you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? And this is part of his sacerdotal character, his character as a priest. This is the authority. Now, you can point to a couple places. My favorite, in John's gospel, when Jesus appears after the resurrection to the 12, to the 11, yikes. And he goes to the 11 apostles, and it says, he breathes on them saying, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And I said ye because I'm so King James English now. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whoever's sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whoever sins you hold bound, they are held bound. Now, in the Catholic Church from the very beginning, now confession has evolved in how it's been celebrated, but the idea of going to the apostles or to their successors, the bishops, and then the bishops gave that authority to their priests when the congregations became too big, that understanding of Jesus equipped them with the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I meaning Jesus, absolve you of your sins. Every human being needs to hear this, right? This is part of the sacramental reality. In confession, we don't have oils, we don't have waters, we have the voice. You voice your sins to the priest, and he voices your absolution back. And the power contained within that, right? Again, like all the sacraments, it's not based on the holiness of the priest. Sometimes priests are terrible in confession. Sometimes priests are short-tempered, or, you know, they're rude or dismissive. I've met jerks in the confessional. And if you're a timid soul, that could scare you away from the sacrament for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Don't. Priests are human too, but the priests aren't the ones who forgive your sins. It is always Christ. So when people say, I just go to God for the, you know, confessing my sins, I just go right to God. I say, so do I, through the ministers of the church. And I will add one more point. The forgiveness of God and the reconciliation of the church are the same thing. And they're not two separate things. And the hard part is this me and Jesus privatized, Protestantized view of the sacramental life. This is why we have to do mystagogia well, is because too many humans alive today are individualists to a radical point. And it's like, no, I just go to Jesus on my own in prayer. And it's like, great, that's where it starts. But you belong to a kingdom. It's not just you. You belong to the kingdom, and you need to be reconciled to the church. Your sin affected the church. We belong to one another. We are individually members of one another. Be you reconciled to the whole church. And that's where the priest and his human character, right? This is the human nature and the human role and authority in his office. He symbolizes, again, right, is reconciliation to the body. Right. And so we need to see both of those turns. It's the forgiveness of God, but it's also the reconciliation with his body, the church.
Yeah, I think that's an important point that you just made is the reconciliation with the church. It is fitting for a representative of the church to say, welcome back, brother. Yeah. Welcome back, sister. You know, because that is important. And we have to remember that all sin hurts the body, right? Like we tend to have this idea. I remember Father Dave Pavanka one time giving this example of, imagine a police officer pulled you over for speeding, and the police officer was like crying, like, how could you speed on my road? Why would you do that to me?
Yeah.
And he's like, well, that's ridiculous, you know?
Right.
Because we tend to like equate sin and law, right? When you break a law, it doesn't necessarily hurt another person.
Right.
It hurts the law, right? But sin is not like that, right? It hurts our communal fraternity with the church. It hurts our relationship with Christ. And remember, Christ is wed to his church. They are one, right? We're using marital language a lot during this episode. They're one. So when we hurt our relationship with Christ, we hurt our relationship with the church. So I love that aspect of it. Gomer, what about people who say, well, all my sin was taken care of, right, at the cross. There's no reason for me to bring it up anymore. What you're doing is you're just laying guilt upon these people, and it's a terrible thing for you to do.
I would say, yes, I am laying the guilt upon these people because they are guilty. Right. What we need to do is constantly confront our sinfulness in order to constantly grow in conformity to Christ Jesus. You know, it's funny that you brought up Father Dave Pavanka. My wife remembers a sermon that he gave in 2003 at a mass, and it was on St. Paul in Romans 12. And he hammered home the point so much that every time she reads Romans, she hears his voice, which is, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. So when we understand the idea and the power of the sacraments, number one, we never disconnect it from the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is why he said, when you read the actual prayer of absolution, right, through the ministry of the church and through the death and resurrection of his son, right, I absolve you of your sins in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's always Trinitarian, and it's always rooted in the Paschal mystery. We are calling all people to repentance. Every time you sin, it doesn't matter if you don't believe in confession. Every time you sin, you commit an actual sin, you need to repent for that sin, right? Whether or not the blood of Jesus has covered it, like I imagine I'm talking to like a fundamentalist or an evangelical. If you believe that the blood of Jesus covers all of your sins, you still need to repent for your bent will, for your disordered nature, right, for your act that now exists in the world and will have ripple effects into humanity, into the universe, and into the body of Christ, and into your own soul. And so these are the things that we need to rip out from our lives. The problem is with the Protestant ethic of once saved, always saved, and not all Protestants believe that, but with those who hold to once saved, always saved, it tends to lead to a different vision of the Christian moral life. The Catholic vision is progress in virtue, right? I'm growing in the fruits of the Spirit. I'm growing in the virtues, theological and moral. And these are decisions every single day to climb the mountain of holiness, right? And I'm cooperating with the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and the graces in my life. If you think once saved, always saved, you're already at the top of the mountain. The goal is to not fall off into apostasy, heresy, whatever. Right. And they tend to view all of morality that way. Well, you're already perfect by the blood of the Lamb, so therefore don't lose it. Now, they wouldn't say lose your salvation, but like you see this in Protestant purity culture where it's like you're already pure, so you better not have premarital sex or you've lost everything. But as a Catholic, we're like, no, you're at the bottom of the mountain. You don't know how to control yourself. You don't know how to order your desires. So for me, whenever people talk about it, it's like, well, we still need to repent of the sin. In the Catholic Church, we have a way of repenting of our sin that amplifies what we're doing in that moment. I am going before not just an authority of the church, but before a minister, an ambassador of reconciliation. And I'm facing the sin that otherwise my pride never wants me to face. And that's the beauty of that moment. So what I want to do is teach people how their own interior repentance needs to be manifest and completed in an exterior confession, you know, in the sacrament.
Cool, because that kind of brings us back to this idea of it being a gift, right? Confession is, there's a lot of things that we don't understand about it because we don't love it, right? Most of us don't love it. It's mostly a chore or a hurdle that we have to get through, you know? And I would say that, like, one of the things to remember is that, like, when we confess a particular sin, grace is given specific to that sin.
Yeah.
Right? God showers us grace. So if I say, look, I gossiped 5 times in the last week or something like that, grace is given to fight that gossip. So it's a sacrament. It's, I mean, it's absolute genius, right? That will create a saint if you get good at it. And so, speaking of getting good at it, on our last topic, we talked about the Eucharist and we talked about things that we kind of add in, right?
Yeah.
So what are those things, Gomer, that you bring to it? I know for me, a life of repentance, a life of penitence, okay, of metanoia, feeds into confession just the way you said it, right? Like that every single day, I do little things to prepare for my confession on Saturday. Okay. So every day I do an examination of conscience. I do a prayer of repentance. I do those things. Every day I try to fight particular sins. I'm always trying to work on my besetting sin, right? I'm always trying to work on that. And all of that feeds in, it kind of culminates my whole week into that moment of confession on Saturdays so that then I can be freer to surrender more fully to the Eucharist on Sundays.
What would you, for people who have never heard that phrase, besetting sin, what does that mean?
Oh, okay. So a spiritual direction question. So all of us, well, most people have a besetting sin, which means, you know, you'll find yourself like that you confess the same sins over and over and over again, and you don't know why, you're not making your progress. Oftentimes it's because you're not working on your besetting sin. The besetting sin is the thing that kind of holds you down, right? It's the one thing, right, that really is like your major block, stumbling block to grace. And so oftentimes what you find is like you'll have 6 or 7 sins that maybe you've confessed for the last 40 years and they've never really changed. When you finally make progress on the besetting sin, all of those are like dominoes that fall into place. And so fighting your besetting sin, figuring it out, and it's usually carnal, but not necessarily, not for everyone.
Right.
And you can work on that like with a spiritual director, or there's some good books out there too that you could look at that would help you find them.
Yeah.
But yeah, besetting sin, it's something we used to talk about when we believed in sin.
Yeah. Yeah. So one of the things I realized was trying to train people for confession, they don't know how to repent, right? They don't understand, yeah. Like they can understand confession, but if you don't understand repentance at its core, what you do is you tend to view the sacrament of confession, not like the bridal chamber, not like a purification place of conversion, like Dave was kind of describing it, right? But you tend to view it like a car wash. Right. It's an external ritual where I go in, I say these things, they say these things, and I come out clean. And it's like, okay, well, that's a cheap knockoff version of what confession's meant to be. Right. So when we're talking about this, we are talking about the sacrament of confession as that which leads you into conversion and transformation.
Right.
You are called to be Christ. Christ calls you to conversion, right? He wants you. I mean, the first words of Christ in Mark's gospel, repent and believe in the gospel. So our whole attitude needs to be integral, which means whole, conversion, ongoing conversion. Not just the conversion of a heathen to a baptized Christian, but the conversion of a baptized Christian from the old man of the flesh to the new life in Christ. We carry this grace as a treasure in earthen vessels. Sometimes we have sin, we fail, we have wounds that we return to, and we allow to fester and destroy us, all this stuff. So the mature Christian says, I remember I was talking with one person, Catholic their whole lives, and they said, you know, I hate going to confession. So why? Well, I feel like I just confess the same sins all the time. It's like, okay. St. Francis de Sales, Introduction to the Devout Life, one of the greatest spiritual directors in the history of the church, said, when you find yourself committing the same sins over and over and over again, you need to go to the church an hour earlier before confession, sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and just say, why these sins?
Yeah.
Right. And you just sit there with that and you go through your heart, you go through your mind. So I tell people my testimony, which is I was a liar, right? I was a liar. What is a liar? A liar is where you tell so many lies, it becomes your default. That is, it becomes a part of your character. You habitually lie. And I used to lie like crazy. My mom, one day she said, I put a hole in the drywall in my closet because I wanted to peer into my brother's bedroom because he was like an 8th grader and they have like crazy conversations. I want to spy on my brother. And I didn't realize how drywall worked, that there was a whole other drywall on the other side. So I just had this hole in my wall in my closet. We're moving. My mom, 8 years later, 5 years later, we're moving. And she's like, what is this hole? And I was like, I don't know. Brian did it. And, you know, I just blame my older brother. Yeah. And she goes, look me in the eyes and tell me you didn't do it. And in my head, I remember thinking, that's all I got to do. I just got to stare at her eyes. And then magically, I'm
right.
This is going to be the easiest lie I've ever done. Right. So part of my growing up in high school was confronting the sin of being a liar. Like, yeah, it was a part of my character, going to confession for it, but then saying, like, why do I lie? And it's like, well, I lie to get out of trouble. No. I actually lie because I'm scared of losing my reputation as the good son, the good kid, the good whatever. And then I was like, holy crap, isn't that crazy that I commit evil in order to hold up an image that I'm actually good? That became a moment of awareness and a moment of healing.
Absolutely.
And this is why I think people don't understand. These are called the sacraments, the sacrament of confession and anointing of the sick, the sacraments of healing. Because though we are in the life of Christ, we also carry these treasures in earthen vessels. And sometimes we sin against, and we can lose it. But also, right, we need to get to know ourselves. And part of the struggle in confession is self-knowledge. Why do I do these very things? So my whole retreat that I do for parish missions is called That One Thing.
So yeah, I remember.
It's to get people to understand what is their besetting sin. Because when that comes down, when you spend 365 days attacking that one sin, in 3 months, you'll have greater freedom than you ever have by just kind of thinking about it and wishing that you didn't do it. And then in 6 months, you'll notice the 50 things that kind of surround it, they start diminishing too.
Right. They diminish. They fall like dominoes. Yeah. It's like the walls of Jericho kind of. Yeah, one of the little prayers I have that I pray often that kind of goes along with what you said is when I catch myself in a sin, I do a quick prayer of repentance, right? And I always say, Lord, please show me where that came from, the root of that sin, and please heal the wound that it stems from. Because, you know, it's one thing to just say like, okay, well, God's merciful, let me move on. But like, we don't want to do it again. We don't want to be bound by this. So have a whole life surrounded by repentance, right? Have your entire life invested in repentance, and your confessions will become so fruitful and so beautiful and so amazing. One of the things I do, one of the devotions I kind of add into my confession experience, and I don't know if you do these, Gomer, but like I have prayers before, of course, you know, that I pray and things like that. But at the end, when I'm sitting there getting ready to do my penance, right, I do this meditation where I pretend that I'm Lazarus, right, that I've died. And I go through it very explicitly, like, you know, sin is the cause of death, right? I've sinned, I've died, like that's it, this is it, it's over, right? I do my penance, and then I imagine Christ calling me out of that tomb, right, in a new life. I mean, can you imagine what those days were like for Lazarus after Christ called him out of that tomb, right? Incredibly, right? That's what's happening in the sacrament of confession. He's calling us out of that tomb, and I think adding some of these things in, it's not that we're adding anything to the sacrament. What we're doing is we're understanding it more perfectly, and we're understanding what's exactly happening. But having some of these devotions can really add a lot of fruitfulness to the sacrament of confession.
Yeah, and there's a couple things I want to point out. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I did this 1 year, maybe it was like 6 years ago. I sat in Lent one time, and I just read through the whole catechism on confession. And there was a part that I had never known, I had never paid attention to, and it's called interior penance. It starts at paragraph 1430. And these are some of the things that it highlights. Jesus is called to conversion and penance like that of the prophets before him. So think of all the epic denunciations of the sin of Israel. Jesus is stepping into that as the prophet. Does not aim first at outward works, sackcloth and ashes, fasting and mortification, but at the conversion of the heart, interior conversion. If you go back and listen to the season that I recorded by myself without Dave on the interior discipleship, one of the big things that characterizes Christianity that's different from Judaism is Judaism puts the primary mark on external actions. And the idea being when you curtail the external actions, you change the heart, right? But it's about external actions. And Christ, the reason why his thing was so radically different is because he was radically focusing on the heart like the prophets. It starts with the heart. And so before you go to the confessional, you need to have interior repentance, interior conversion. And he said, and the church is very clear, without penances, right? Without the interior conversion, heart repentance, all of these externals are sterile and false. That's what the catechism says. So here's one of the things. It says, interior repentance is a radical reorientation of our whole life. So Dave just put it in the positive way. A whole life of repentance makes the Christian life fruitful, makes your individual act of confession fruitful. But it's like a radical reorientation of one's whole life. Okay, so I do this sin. This is a mortal sin. It is a habitual mortal sin. It's my besetting sin. What do I need to do to radically reorient my whole life? Pluck out the eye, cut off the hand, right? Those are rabbinical hyperbole to drive our attention to that thing.
Right.
A return, a conversion to God with all our heart, an end of sin, turning away from evil with repugnance toward evil actions. Dave, can I give you the secret? Here's the secret of the moral life that I don't think people take advantage of. Here's my secret.
Ooh, sure.
Hate.
Hatred for sin.
Hate is so powerful. This is why the media tries to get us to hate people. This is why George Orwell has his 2 minutes hate in the 1984.
Right.
But when the Bible is very clear, right? It says, let not your love be hypocritical. Hate that which is evil. Not hate who. That's a difference. Hate that which is evil. Sure. Do you hate your sin? Are you repulsed by your sin? Here's my problem. My besetting sin, I love it.
Yeah.
I love it. Right. And so that's the problem, is like my conversion is at the point where even my emotions and my desires are anti that sin.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a great secret. I remember several confessors telling me, until you get to the point where you hate it, you're not going to let go of this.
Okay. Before we take a break, we want to tell you about an exciting offering from Ascension to help you go deeper in your faith, the Ascension app.
By downloading the Ascension app today, you'll receive access to the entire text of the Great Adventure Bible and the Catechism right on your phone. With the Ascension app, you can easily cross-reference biblical passages with catechism references, get plain language explanations for cryptic texts, and search both books without turning hundreds of pages.
And I just used the Bible app, the Ascension app for the Bible this morning. So the app includes both the Bible in the Year and Catechism in a Year podcast. Awesome. Daily Mass readings and video reflections. I'm in three of them. The entire text of the Great Adventure Bible and Catechism, which includes awesome essays. The full audio Bible read aloud by Father Mike Schmitz. Yes, please stick it in my veins. Ascension's award-winning Bible studies. Answers to the most frequently asked biblical questions and so much more.
This app was created to help you understand the faith like never before and experience the peace that comes from deepening your prayer life and knowledge of God. Get started today for free by searching, quote, Ascension app in the App Store or texting EKSB to 71391 to receive a link to download. Again, that's EKSB to 71391. God bless.
The Old Testament makes up over half of the Bible, and yet it can be very difficult to understand. I'm Andrew Swofford.
And I'm Jeff Cavins, and we, along with a couple of our fellow Bible scholars, wrote a Catholic Guide to the Old Testament just for that purpose.
Through a Catholic Guide to the Old Testament, you will become better acquainted with the author, main characters, important points of each book of the Old Testament to bring more clarity to the Old Testament.
And it even uses the color-coded Bible Timeline learning system, which is also used for the Bible in a Year podcast with Father Mike Schmitz and myself.
And one great thing about this book is not only does it take you to the there and then, it also shows you how the New Testament uses each book of the Old Testament and how each book of the Old Testament is used in Catholic tradition.
Understanding each of the individual books of the Old Testament will help you possess a deeper knowledge of the Bible and a greater view of the big picture of God's plan of salvation, which ultimately brings you closer to God.
You can order today at ascensionpress.com/Old Testament.
All right, Dave, we're back.
Yeah, I...
That was an energetic ad read.
Yeah, no, it was. I love talking about confession. I feel like I could talk about it all day. One of the things I would just say is take a season of your life, probably Lent, right? And try to get good at confession.
Yeah.
Right. Like don't let your life go by any longer where confession is kind of something you add in whenever you have to. Like, take a season and become really good at it. Read a few books about it. Read a few books about self-knowledge and sin and spiritual direction, and really make the sacrament like something that you, I mean, honestly, like I love my Saturdays. Like it's one of the things that like really affects my mental health and my happiness is if I get to my weekly confession, because I get so much out of it, just so much out of it. And you know, obviously most of it can't be felt, right? Grace can't be measured. But I just, there's so much there that God has for us that we're not accessing.
Yeah. I would say, going along those lines, my tip for you is to study grace. You know, Dave said at the very beginning, it's like a return to Eden, right? In a certain sense. I think sometimes we sin because, you know, we prefer the creature to the creator. Okay, that's abstract. But if you understand what justification is, if you understand what new life in Christ is, if you understand what the church teaches that you have as being in Christ, as a branch on the vine, that he is the true vine, the sanctifying grace that you have in your soul, you will want to love and protect that grace, which is your relationship with God, right? God gave you a new heart when he washed you in the blood of the Lamb at baptism. He feeds you with his very body, blood, soul, and divinity in Holy Communion, right? He gives you the full empowerment and completion of all heavenly blessings and spiritual gifts in confirmation. And we throw it away. We betray our birthright for some porridge, right? Like we do. That's why that story of Jacob and Esau is so powerful, because that's what sin does. It's something so little to betray something so great. And so when you understand grace, especially sanctifying grace, then you can understand sin and repentance, and you put it in its place. Why would I ever give up something so good for something so lame? And by doing that, I think you'll unleash a desire, a love of the sacrament of confession, and a life of interior and exterior penance.
Amen. You absolutely will. Thanks so much, everyone. God bless. Pray for us. We pray for you.